O God of your grace, you have brought us into the new creation of your love. Keep us secure in this grace forever. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We're continuing our sermon series on the question, what is the church? As we're trying to come out of this pandemic and reestablish holy habits of faith, it's important to remind ourselves of the foundation on which we stand. So in the previous two sermons, I said that the purpose of the church is to celebrate the Eucharist, both because it immerses us into the story of faith and because it shapes us into people who see communion in everything, as my college chaplain used to put it. Last Sunday, we saw that the reasons for coming to church are that we are fed by God's grace, we are given armor to stand against the trials of life, we are taught and corrected in the ways of faith, and we abide with one another in Christ. The foundational question for us to consider this morning is, what does it mean to be a Christian? This is an important question to consider because it seems that these days a lot of people are questioning the validity of others' faith. For example, how can you call yourself a Christian if you're not willing to wear a mask for the sake of others? That's a good question. Put another way, the question is, what makes someone a Christian? Now, one response would be to say that Christians are people who think certain things, namely that Jesus is their Savior. And the problem with that answer is that there's just no grace in it. Faith becomes a question of our intellect instead of our lives. And in several places in Scripture, Jesus says something to the effect of, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." So we might say that we are not made a Christian by our thoughts. And so others will say, well, Christians are those who follow the greatest commandment, to love God and our neighbor as ourselves. But again, the grace is missing here because faith becomes about what we do instead of what God has already done for us. If Christianity were just about following a moral code, then really most of the New Testament and the church would be unnecessary because the Torah covers things pretty well. And again, turning to Jesus, he says that no one can come to the Father except through him. And in the book of Acts, we hear there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved. So if being a Christian is not about what we think, and it is not about what we do, then what makes a Christian? The answer is baptism. Now, I am not saying that there is anything magically superstitious about having water poured over your head. That's why baptism is called a sacrament. It is a doorway into something else. It's something like that wardrobe that the four English children found that led them into the world of Narnia. The words and actions of baptism have immense power. In the same way that if two people were standing up here right now and they exchanged two little pieces of metal and repeated some words after me, they would be doing something far greater than their words or actions alone convey. For baptism to make any sense, we have to understand it as a doorway, not merely an event. So yes, a Christian who chooses to stay on the front porch of faith, we might say, is still a member of that household. And this, I will confess, I find to be incredibly infuriating. I do wish that God sometimes was not so extravagant when it came to grace. Because let's face it, there are a lot of Christians out there who really don't deserve that title. But thanks be to God that God is God and that I am not. So when we encounter those Christians who decide to stay on that metaphorical porch of faith, our task is not to blame or shame them for being there. Rather, it is to welcome them more deeply into that house. Go into the library and learn a little bit. Find rest and refreshment in the bedrooms. Be nourished in the dining room. Have some fellowship in the parlor. Connect to the past up in the attic. Instead of seeing Christianity as a status or baptism as an event, think of faith as something like a house to explore and live in, or a journey to go on. Actually, the earliest followers of Jesus were not called Christians. They were known as members of the way. Baptism is the symbol of our immersion into God's grace. It represents our adoption into this household of God, the forgiveness of our sins, the promise of eternal life in God's love, the empowerment of the Spirit, and our entrance into the new creation of Jesus' resurrection. To be clear, though, I am not saying that these things can only be given in baptism. I am not saying that those who are not baptized can never be forgiven by God or can never be moved by the Spirit. But I am saying that baptism uniquely names these gifts so that they can be properly and fully enjoyed and employed. A few years ago, there was a scholar who wrote a landmark book on the idea of grace, exploring what the idea of gift has meant throughout the millennia. Now, we tend to think when we hear a word like gift that we know what a gift is. And we just automatically assume that in every culture and time of history, everyone else has thought the same thing about a gift as we do today. But that's simply not true. And so this scholar talks about the difference between an unconditioned gift and an unconditional one. Certainly, baptismal grace is unconditioned in the sense that it is given freely, without any regard to whether or not we have merited it or deserve it. But it is not without conditions, meaning baptism leaves a mark on us. And so this scholar writes, St. Paul expects baptism to create new life, which includes the formation of habits that express this reality of resurrected life. He's saying that the gift is given in order to be used. Christians, then, at our best, are those who have received the gifts of God and use those gifts in the way that God intends. So more than being about what we think or what we do, Christianity is about receiving the gifts of God and using them, entering into this reality that is full of gifts. And what are these gifts of God that are the hallmarks of what make a Christian a Christian? I think it's always helpful when preachers put things in terms that are memorable so that you can remember them easily and think about them this week ahead. So I want you to think about the gifts of God that make a Christian in the terms that Jesus himself gave us: the way, the truth, and the life. First up, Christians are those on the way. Now, I've already mentioned it, but early followers of Jesus were called the way. And that name suggests movement, growth, and purpose in a way that Christian just doesn't. Sadly, Christian has become a demographic word. It's one of those little boxes on a form that you just check. Yes, I'm a Christian. But what God has gifted us is not simply a status. Rather, God has given us an adventure, a way of being in this world that brings us closer to the beauty and goodness of God. And the path on this way is not left for us to figure out on our own. God has given us the way. In the very beginning of Genesis, we read that humanity is created in the image of God. And in this morning's reading from James, we heard, "For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and on going away, immediately forget what they were like." Christians who are off track, and from time to time that is all of us, are those who have forgotten this divine image in which they are made, and more importantly, that all of us together are made in. Our lives ought to reflect Jesus' own. Jesus himself says, "Follow me." The metaphor that you hear me use often is that Christians go with the grain of the universe. And Jesus has shown us that grain. It is one of humility, forgiveness, generosity, hope, deference, and love. So many of the things that are dividing us in our society right now could so easily be addressed if we would just look in the mirror more often and be reminded of this image of God, which is our way. Next is that Christians are those who know and live by the truth. More than anything else, I wish that Christians were known for listening and hearing the truth. When someone walks by our church, if they know nothing about us at all, if the only thing that they could say was, in that building, they tell the truth, I would take that. Now, I don't need to tell you all this, but there is so much lying these days. Lying about the truths of science. Lying about election results. Lying about vaccination status. Lying about whether or not we did our homework. Lying about how often we drink. Lying about all kinds of things. I recently attended a school board meeting, and when the county health director was just sharing an update on the current numbers of this pandemic, I heard someone who was not wearing a mask, and I'll let you make up your own mind about what that means, but this person said in response to these numbers being shared, that's not true. We've gotten to the point where we simply dismiss facts that are inconvenient or challenge our worldview. And I cannot overstate how dangerous this is to our society, but also how detrimental it is to our faith. Jesus says that he is the truth. And if we turn truth into an opinion, then essentially we are calling Jesus a liar. We have to tell the truth. And one of the central truths of our faith is what we heard Jesus say in this morning's reading from Mark. Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile. This is not a truth that we want to hear, but what Jesus is telling us is that we are sinful. We are corrupted. We get things wrong. And this is not just because someone gave us some bad information or we had a momentarily lapse in judgment, but rather it is because our hearts are infected with sin. None of us has all the answers. None of us are perfect. But our lack of truthfulness and humility is tearing us apart and literally killing us. If you want to see evidence of this, just walk over to the hospital. The other central truth, though, is that God loves us, forgives us, and does not hold these imperfections against us, but rather has given us the Holy Spirit so that we can walk in newness of life. Now, there are a lot of ways to interpret the book called The Song of Solomon that we heard read from this morning. Without any question, it is an erotic love poem. But what exactly an erotic love poem is doing in the middle of our Bible is the question for scholars. However, one such interpretation is that this poem is a metaphor for God's love for us. And today, this is the truth that we need to hear. God is calling to all of us, "Arise, my loves, my fair ones, and come away. Follow me in the way of love." This is what truth is all about, acknowledging both the brokenness of sin and the even more powerful love of God. And being a Christian means participating in the abundant life given to us in Jesus. This week's collect asks God to bring forth in us the fruit of good works. And in James, we heard the exhortation to become doers, not merely hearers of the word. Faith is about the entirety of our lives, not just what happens on Sunday mornings, not only with whatever money happens to be left over at the end of the week, not only what we do when others are watching us. Faith is an all-encompassing and incarnate reality. And so we pray that God would increase in us true religion. This is about seeing Christianity as the totality of our lives. One thing that I so desperately want for all Christians to do is to have us all start with faith. When it comes to big questions, questions like deciding what you think about critical race theory, or the vaccine, or climate change, or charitable giving, or who to vote for, or what school to send your kid to, or what to do when someone wrongs you, is to have us all start with our faith. But instead, so often we start with our fear, or what we saw on the news, or what we wish were true, or what would be best for us individually, or what would be the easiest way to get out of this situation. Now, as a reminder, the central symbol of our faith is a cross. That should tell us a little something about what we think about personal safety and comfort. Christianity does not exempt us from suffering. Rather, it takes us into the very heart of suffering, which is where we find the healing love of God. Christians are people who have the cross before us at all times, but who see it not as a sign of defeat, but of the power and of the call of love. Christians are those who live their lives in Christ, crucified and risen. Christians are people of the way who seek the truth and who live in the glory of the cross. In baptism, Christians receive this gift of grace. And in the Eucharist, we are nourished for our journey on the way of following Jesus.